I don't think I need to tell you that we live in a world today that doesn't share many of our values. At least I would guess it doesn't share many of your values. A world that doesn't take commitment too seriously, with people getting married and repeating vows till death do us part, and then at the first hiccup, it seems, they do part. Call it quits over seemingly minor disagreements. The same could be said about attitudes, about jobs, or friendships, or community, even church. Our world that we live in today has a tough time with commitment, responsibility. And we live in a world that doesn't value life. I mean, look at all the killing that goes on everywhere. Now look at what happened, you know, in Israel in October 2 or 3 years ago. Look what happens in Ukraine today and in Russia today even. Look what happens in our own world, our own country. The killing of innocents is a justifiable means for some sort of political statement. Or cheering over the hate murder of anyone. And that's so shocking in this culture that you and I live in when we see it happening. Or the ongoing sacrifice of unborn babies to the cause of convenience. No, the world you and I live in doesn't value life very much. We live in a world that doesn't value character. Lying, cheating, deception. Oh, it's all so acceptable. And especially when you have a political climate going, a campaign happening, it seems like, who do you believe? What do you believe? Because it's so acceptable for everybody to say anything. How is the real world, really? Everything these days seems relative. Well, whoever's speaking, it's their truth. There are no absolutes in the world we live in. Our world doesn't know character. In short, you and I live in a non-Christian world. A lot of talk goes on. We live in a post-Christian world. Well, I'm not sure what that really means. We pretty much live in a non-Christian world. And as such, it shouldn't shock us when the world doesn't pray. It shouldn't shock us when the world doesn't turn to the Bible for its guidance and comfort and direction. Or the world laughs at the notion of a personal and loving God, caring God. How else should we expect our world to act? But into this world I've just described, this world that you can picture in your mind, this world that you know day in and day out, with all of its inconsistencies, with all of its anger, with all of its hate and ignorance, all of its poverty and wealth, the Bible challenges, God challenges you and me to go and live in such a way that the non-believers, take notice. That our manner of life, our example, our words, our deeds reflect the essence of our faith. And Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 16. It's said in many places in Scripture. But Jesus said it in Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul said it in this letter to Philippians, our text this morning. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves, live your lives, no matter what happens, in such a manner as to be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, he goes on. He tells us in the next few verses. He says, that life that's lived worthy of the gospel of Christ will be a sign, a sign to the world. In his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we are the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Think about that. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. The aroma, he says, of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And then Paul asks the key question here. The key question. In that contest between death and life. In that contest between accepted and totally rejected. He asks, who is equal to such a task? Are you able to be a Christian in a non-Christian world? Are you able, are you willing to be God's light, to be that light that's set on a hill, that aroma of Christ, that fragrance to everyone, believer and non-believer, to the perishing and to the saved? You and I live in a day of great possibility. And people are looking for answers. People are looking for hope. And a lot that has passed for wisdom in the past is falling far short today. It's just not reaching the mark. And our world economy is a mess. The Middle East is a mess. Our nation is morally and more ideologically a mess. I mean, that doesn't touch the wars in Europe and Ukraine and all around our world, in Africa. So much of a mess. All through the ages, God has called His children, you and me, to reflect His glory to the world. That's why we're here, supposedly. To be different for Him. As Peter called it, we're supposed to be His peculiar people. In the right way. His peculiar people. That call was to Christian men and women in Corinth, in Philippi in Paul's day, and that call is for you and me today. And we have a window of opportunity. And we don't know when God's going to come and all of history is going to end. We don't know that. We have no way of knowing that. But we know that we have a window of opportunity. I know that I have a window of opportunity. Just so many years am I going to be able to be on this earth, and dare say you are in the same boat. We have a window of opportunity. Are we equal to the task? Are we equal to the task? I want you to look at how Paul guided these Philippians here in this letter to their answer. And the first thing that Paul challenges them on is their holiness. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're supposed to be set apart. That's what holiness means in its generic sense, set apart. If we're talking about holiness toward God, we're supposed to be set apart toward God. For Him, for His purposes, for His work. And that means we're not to be like the world that we live in. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. But we can't just stop there. We can't just say, you know, I don't do what the world does and figure that's the end of it. Being holy or being set apart for God also means that we are completely committed to the Lordship of Jesus. We're completely committed to His rule in our life. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our gospel. You see, that's what being a sign or something that others can see means. Not that it means we're perfect. And we wouldn't want to hold ourselves up as perfect in any way. We're not trying to emphasize the flaws. We're trying to lift up Jesus. He is perfect. And as long as we lift him, we're okay. We're in good shape. But we are to stand apart from the world we live in and lift up Jesus. It's a two-part piece. When Paul calls us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, he means that we shouldn't be men and women, that we should be men and women of his word, that we shouldn't be just living like the rest of the world lives or in the wisdom of the world. We shouldn't be listening to the politics and ideologies of the world. That's not our guide. The scriptures are our guide. God's word is our guide. And everything needs to be tested back to that, no matter where it comes from. We should be men and women of prayer. We should be men and women of compassion. He means that we should love like Jesus loved. Love is only Jesus enables us to love. That our life can reflect his forgiveness and his sacrifice. There's a story told about in the height of the Roman Empire. They were killing Christians and all kinds of folks, political people in the Colosseum, in the arenas. People would fill that thing, fill it to capacity to watch human beings be torn apart by wild beasts. When a helpless man or a woman was torn to shreds by the beast, the crowd would cheer and just go crazy. During one of those kinds of contests, if you call it that, one of those spectacles, a Syrian monk by the name of Telemachus jumped over the railing, went into the arena himself, and shouted to those there, "This is not right, this must stop." Now, what do you think they did to Telemachus? They summarily killed him. Killed him with a sword right there. In front of all those people. In front of all those people. But apparently, this little Syrian monk's words ignited a spark in some of those folks that were gathered in that arena that day. And within months, the attendance had dropped at these gladiatorial events. And public opinion started to turn against them until eventually they were abolished. And it happened because one simple Syrian monk stood for holiness, stood apart for God, for what was right. If you and I are equal to the task of living for Christ in a non-Christian world, we need to be set apart for God, sold out, sold out. We must be holy. We must. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Secondly, Paul would tell us that we must be in unity with one another. Verse 27, "I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." The Philippians, like you and me, were living in a world that was often so hostile to God, they would just pick us apart. They would get us divided on different issues and different things like that. They would divide us as to whether, in our culture, whether we're Republicans or we're Democrats or, you know, whatever, liberals or conservatives. All kinds of little wedges, and they just jive in the wedges. The wedges mean nothing except to divide us from Christ. Our oneness isn't in some party affiliation. Our oneness isn't in some tribe we belong to. Our oneness needs always to be in Christ first. Then these other things will filter down, but they won't be our major effort, you see? That's what's killing us. Literally, in some cases. Paul knew the difficulties that they faced. He also knew how important it was that they stay together in order to have the strength to stand. When Jesus prayed to his followers in John 17, it's a chapter worth reading, he prayed most fervently for their unity, their oneness with him, with the Father, and with each other. In verse 23 of that chapter, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, our unity is part of our witness. It's part of the witness that Christ is our core, is our center, that Jesus is our common ground. And we're all disfractured and going this way and that way. We're not just hurting ourselves, but we're hurting our witness. We're hurting Christ. We're hurting the reason we're here. Bees, interesting little dudes. They live in the winter by mutual aid. I guess some of you maybe are beekeepers. You may know that. They form a little ball, and they sort of do a little dance through the winter. And they change places. They keep rotating in this ball. And those on the outer edge are out there for a little while, and then they move into the center. And the ones in the center, they move onto the outer edge. And they just keep doing this dance. That's how they keep each other warm all through the winter. That's how they survive. Should the ones in the center decide, hey, man, I like it here. I'm going to stay. It's cozy. Guess what would happen? Those on the outside would die. And if they died, then they wouldn't be that little shell that was keeping that coziness in the center. And before long, the entire hive would die. They would all perish. In the same way, the church must work together. If you and I are equal to the task of living for Christ in a non-Christian world, then we need to be holy, we need to be set apart, but we also need to be together, unified in one spirit, contending as one man, one person, for the faith of the gospel. It takes everybody. There's another point that Paul makes in these verses to the Philippians in verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Courage, right? There's a story about a Polish woman during the Second World War. The Nazis were coming into Poland, and she goes out to face the stormtroopers with a fire poker. And her neighbors were saying, what in the world are you doing? You're going out there in front of those soldiers with a fire poker. You're not going to make any difference. She's reported as saying, well, I know it won't make any difference as far as a fire poker against a cannon, but I can show them whose side I'm on. I think we need to figure out whose side we're on, really. Reminds me of that Chinese guy that stood in front of the tanks in Tiananmen Square some years ago, showing them whose side he was on. One man and a whole column of tanks. There's no doubt that being a Christian in today's world is not easy. In verse 29, Paul says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, the good life, but also to suffer for him. You see, Paul knew it wasn't easy. His own experience had taught him that. Beaten and shipwrecked, imprisoned, all those things that Paul went through. But he saw the fight not as against other people. He didn't see the fight as believers against unbelievers. He saw the fight as against principalities and powers on high. Spiritual battle. And he also knew that Christ was the victor. And that victory would be consummated ultimately. It takes courage to stand opposite the prevailing politically correct and comfortable positions of our world. It takes courage to stand in very uncomfortable places where you feel like everybody's looking at you. But you know that's exactly what God is calling us to do. Exactly what God is calling us to do. A lot of temptations trying to steal us away from that. A lot of things trying to take us away from being set apart, being holy. The whole me first attitude, take care of number one attitude. I'm uncomfortable, so I'm not going to go there. I'm afraid, so I'm not going to go there. A lot of things that would steal our fellowship and steal our unity. And maybe one of the most dangerous, that common notion of not getting involved, not taking a stand, just blend in. One of the nice things about our church, it won't blend in. This church sticks out like a sore thumb. You know that? Maybe a nice sore thumb, but a sore thumb. We're the different building. You can tell anybody in Roanoke, you know, they know where the hospital is generally. You follow the helicopters. Come to the hospital, and that great big stone church right there beside the hospital, that's us. Everybody knows it. Don't know the street, don't know the address, don't know anything, but that great big stone church standing there. Oh, we've got presence. We've got presence. Now we need to show purpose. We should show purpose. If you want to be equal to living up to the task of being a Christian in a non-Christian world, we've got to be set apart personally as well as physically. We've got to be unified in one spirit. We've got to have a common cause. And we've got to be courageous. We've got to believe that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. These Christians that Paul's talking to, that Paul wrote this letter to, they changed the world. They changed their world. They changed our world too, but they changed the world because they stood apart for Christ. The early church changed the world because it was committed to an unwavering oneness, shoulder to shoulder, a unity of spirit and purpose. The early church changed the world because they had courage. Courage in the face of overwhelming obstacles. When that happens, when we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul says, this unbelieving world around us can't help but see and listen. And it will truly make a difference. We won't always see that difference. We won't always see the fruit of our effort. But it will make a difference. That's God's promise. The light on the hill cannot be hid. Hear His challenge. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, as John would say in Revelation. Hear what the Spirit would say to us. To rise up. Be the church of Jesus Christ in this place. He's given us a presence. He's given us a message. Now, if He can quicken our hearts. Let's pray together.